appreciate the chance to be here again. Turn this on. Appreciate the chance to be here again and speak about some issues related to Bible and my emotions, specifically as has been mentioned a couple of times, talking about anxiety today. Appreciate the songs that Charlie was reading, leading related to peace, because that's definitely something that fits with our topic today. As far as today, especially compared to last month, let's see if this will get going. Okay. As far as this month or this topic related to our last topic, when we were talking about depression, some of the things are a little bit different. Some of the things are actually a little bit similar, but overall, the Bible speaks about anxiety a little bit differently than it does depression. One of the more specific, or one of the more obvious ways that this is when we were talking about depression last month, we had to, you know, look at some specific translations or some specific things to really see that the word depression itself, even though we talked about the topic being present throughout scriptures, the specific term and things related to it weren't as directly talked about as what we see with anxiety. The word anxious or anxiety or worries or fear are throughout the Bible. And this is something that's talked about in Scripture very directly. And so my goal for today is to use those Scriptures as our discussion to talk about what do they say about anxiety and how does that fit with practical applications of what we can do to help deal with anxiety. And so that's why I say it's more self-aware than depression. When people are dealing with anxiety, they tend to know it. That it's something that they're aware of, something that they want to do something about. And with depression, that can definitely be the case at times. But as we were talking about, some of the times it just is so hard to even see that you're in that dark hole and what to do about it. Anxiety is very action-focused. What can I do to get rid of this anxiety? And like I said, the Bible talks a lot about that. And one of the major themes, maybe the primary theme of what we talked about with depression, was that God understands depression. And that's really one of the primary things I want to talk about with this topic as well, is that God understands anxiety. And because of that, the way that it's talked about in Scripture fits with the idea that God understands it. Also, I want to, like I was saying, focus on the Scriptures, focus on what they say. So my goal today is to speak as a Christian, looking at the Scriptures from the perspective of someone who studied anxiety in a different sense, but looking at what the Bible really has to say about this idea. Now, as we get into this topic of anxiety, one of the things that gets a little bit tricky as we talk about this is anxiety is not just one thing. It's not just when you say you're anxious. A lot of times when I'm talking to a patient and they say, okay, well, I'm anxious, or I ask someone if they're dealing with anxiety, the next question is, well, what does that mean? What does that actually look like? What does that feel like for you? Because it's not just one thing. We can talk about anxiety being related to fear. David mentioned that a little bit just last week. He was talking about how much God talks about don't be afraid or fear not. And that's very much related to anxiety and a component of this. You can also think about anxiety as being a more general sort of worry about how things will go, focused on not being certain of what's going to happen. That's definitely a type or a component of anxiety. You could also say something like having panic attacks or those anxiety attacks. That physical component of having anxiety is definitely a part of anxiety. And you could go into a lot of other specific things as well as far as what anxiety even is. Specifically, though, what I think most of us talk about when we talk about anxiety in this more general sense is this idea of worry, of not being certain about what's going to happen, of being uncomfortable with the many possibilities of what could happen in the future, some things along those lines. And so that's primarily what I'll be talking about today when I talk about anxiety, but not to diminish or say those other things aren't important. That's just what we'll mainly be focusing on because this is one lesson to try to get the most we can out of this. And I did put a couple of numbers on the board. You can see related to how common anxiety is. Now, what these numbers mean are, I described the idea of what 12-month or lifetime prevalence rate is when we were talking about depression. But one thing that I want to clarify here is this is actually specifically someone who's been diagnosed, this is in the United States, been diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. So not to get into too much of what exactly that means, but the overall picture, the takeaway from this is that these are people who have been identified as not just having anxiety, but of having anxiety to the level that it's causing them problems in their life, that it's something that really is an issue that they're not just dealing with it day, you know, here or there, but it's really become a major component of a problem that they're focusing on in their life. So that's really what that means. And so to remind you, the 12-month prevalence rate of 19%, that means about one out of five people over the course of the last 12 months would qualify as having that type of anxiety disorder. Like I said, that's in the United States. And then lifetime, this is anybody at some point in their life being able to be diagnosed with that specific problem where it's really causing them issues. That's about one out of three people. So if you compare that to the numbers from depression, that's actually more. But one of the reasons for that is because we're talking about so many different things. So like I said, the overall takeaway there is just that this is very, very common when we're talking about dealing with anxiety. And so, like I was saying, one of the things, or the primary thing we're focusing on with anxiety is that idea of worry, of concern, of really uncertainty. I think that's at the core of what anxiety is. It's this concern that I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how I'm going to handle this. I don't know. And one of the reasons for that is because our lives in our day-to-day earthly presence on this world is full of change. It might seem like things are going well for a while and a lot of stuff isn't changing, work, family, whatever, but in the blink of an eye, things can change very quickly. And we don't know when that might happen. And, I mean, just in the announcements, every time we come together, we talk about change, about someone dealing with sickness, about someone recovering from sickness, about birth, about death, all those changes that we see here in this world. Life is full of them. We don't know what will happen. And because of that, a lot of times we feel anxious. We feel worried or concerned about, we don't know what to do. We don't know how to handle this. And one little side point, you can see the little picture there, that book cover. This is a book that I read through back a few years ago now, but it's always, the main message has always stuck with me. It's called, you can see, Why Zebras Don't Get Ulcers. You know, somewhat of a silly title, but the idea behind this is that a zebra doesn't get an ulcer because what a zebra's life is day-to-day trying to get sustenance for that day, and if they see a lion trying to come kill them, they run away, and then that's it. That's the extent of their worries. But in our society now, we're not faced with lions coming to try to kill us. We're faced with those things like bills, like family stress, like all of that that's just constantly on us. And our body's biological response, those stress hormones that are present when we would be trying to run away from a lion trying to kill us, those are present even when we're worried about where our next meal is going to come from, or we're worried about what might happen to our family member. And they just wear on us over time and really wear us down. And so, like I said, it's kind of a side point, but it's always really stuck with me, the idea of that book, Why Zebras Don't Get Ulcers. Now, with that in mind, that's really where anxiety, as far as what we're talking about today, comes from, that uncertainty and that worry. Like I said, the main idea to discuss, and I think can be really helpful, is looking at how God understands this. God understands anxiety and what anxiety is and what it does to us. And because of that, we can see throughout the scriptures a lot of ways that God understands anxiety and that he shows us comfort. He gives us ways to be comforted by his word. We were just, like I said, singing about peace and all that that entails, a really powerful topic. So we see that idea of comfort throughout the scriptures. And then he also gives us alternatives to anxiety. So it's not just, the Bible doesn't just talk about how we shouldn't be anxious and we need to believe in God and trust in him, but it goes a little bit further to say, well, what do I do instead? What's something that I can do to manage my anxiety, to deal with my anxiety, more than just say, don't feel anxious? The Bible gives us more than that, and that's what I want to talk about a little bit today. As far as the comfort we see in the scriptures, there's really a lot that we could go to in this, and this is something that I wanted to pare down to just a few things to talk about today. And one of those things, like I mentioned, the core of anxiety is uncertainty of change and not knowing. And so one of the things that we can see throughout scripture is the unchangeability of God, that God himself does not change, which to me is one of the most comforting things when we're talking about anxiety, is that the way God sees things, the way God views things is completely different, not wrapped up in the constant change and uncertainty, but instead being that rock. We see that description given to us about God's nature, being an unchangeable rock that it doesn't matter what happens, they'll stay the same. Just a couple of short scriptures here that talk about this at least a little bit. One from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So speaking specifically about Jesus, that he doesn't change. Before, currently, and into the future, Jesus is the same. From Malachi chapter 3, another short passage here. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. That reads, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." And so I don't think that's necessarily taking it out of context to say that God doesn't change from this, because it says it very succinctly and clearly there. But in the context, it's talking about the idea that God not changing allows the people of Israel to have hope. And such a strong message for us today that God doesn't change. So that's one thing that I think is extremely comforting when we're dealing with the uncertainties of life and all the change that we're faced with, is that God himself is not one that's going to change. Psalm 139, I've always found to be one of the most comforting passages to look at. And so that's what I want to spend a little bit of time looking at. Psalm 139, and I'll go ahead and read the whole psalm if you want to follow along. I don't have this one on the screen. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, Psalm 139, this is a psalm of David, and it's one that a lot of parts of it I think are pretty well-known psalms, or well-known among the psalms, but the whole psalm to me just speaks of comfort in the face of uncertainty and anxiety. So, like I said, I'll read the whole psalm starting in verse 1, Psalm 139. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, and where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you, when I was being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So one of the things I think this psalm does, even, you know, before we get into what it says related to anxiety, hopefully you've got this picture of comfort, especially from the presence and the understanding of God. Here we see what I say are the answers to unspoken questions. Because these are some of the things, really, like I was mentioning, some of this can overlap with depression, because some of these questions or some of these statements really fit with what we sometimes tell ourselves when we're feeling down and depressed, but also when we're dealing with anxiety. It's this idea that people don't understand what we're going through. If they only understood what I was going through, well, they would feel the same way I do. So it's not me who needs to change, it's them who needs to gain a better understanding, because no one understands what this is that I'm faced with. You aren't there, you don't get it. And to some extent, that's correct, that other people aren't you, that they don't have the exact same mentality, they don't have the exact same experiences. But one of the things that's very clear from this passage when we're looking at Psalm 139 is that when we tell ourselves no one understands, the truth is that God understands. We may not even realize we're asking that question or that we're telling ourselves that statement, but you can see through this passage that God understands. When we look at things like verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. This idea that God is thinking about us, that God is concerned about us. Slightly before that, we read verses that said God understood who we were before we even were. And so God understands. Then this idea that I'm alone. Because no one gets it, because no one understands what I'm going through, nobody's there for me. Maybe there's people who say they're there for me, but they're really not. Not when I really need them. When I try to call someone up in my distress, well, that's when they don't answer. Or eventually, they stop answering. Or whatever it is, I'm truly alone. And that feeling of being alone can be so difficult to overcome. But here, we see David speaking about God's presence. How he can't go anywhere without God. He tries to go here, he tries to go there. There's nothing he can do to get away from the presence of God. And in the beginning of the psalm, you see him saying that he's there, that he's searched me and known me. And then at the end of the passage of that psalm, David asks for God to continue to do so. To continue in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. So he's saying, I already know that you do this, God, but I want you to keep doing it because I need you there with me. And so when we tell ourselves I'm all alone, what the truth is that God is always there. And then, spoke about this even a little bit as we were looking through this, that God cares. That we tell ourselves sometimes that no one cares. Maybe you don't understand, maybe you're not there, and maybe that's because you don't really care. Maybe you care a little bit. Maybe you pretend like you care. Maybe my closest friends and family, they look like they're trying to do something for me, but for whatever reason, that doesn't count because they don't get it, because they don't care how much that they should. But the reality is that God cares. And God doesn't care God doesn't care a little bit more than our friends or family. He doesn't care because, you know, it's his job to care as your spouse or parent or whatever. God cares because of his love, because of his deep connection with his people. And to me, this psalm, I've heard sermons just on Psalm 139 that are great sermons. And So I don't want to go too far just into this one example, but I would encourage you to look more into this psalm as one that, at least from how I see things, is so great at showing us the comfort of God when we're struggling with some of these things of thinking people don't care, people aren't with us, is that, I mean, people fail, people mess up, people struggle to be there for us sometimes, but God doesn't. God is always there. God understands and God cares. Now, so you could get, you know, we could look more at concepts of peace. We could look more at a lot of those different scriptures that talk about to not be afraid and how God is with us. But overall, that idea of comfort from the scriptures is throughout. However, like I said a few minutes ago, that one of the things God does with his word is, speaking about anxiety, he gives us alternatives to anxiety. And so I have three passages that I want to look at. The first two a little bit shorter, and then the third one I want to look at in a little bit more depth. That one, the one we'll look at in a little bit more depth, is what Chomi read for us a few minutes ago from Matthew 6. But if you want to follow along, I do have these ones on the board. First one, Philippians chapter 4, I'll read verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Sometimes I think I don't really need to say much beyond just reading the scriptures because of how powerful and how amazing they are at talking about this. But overall, what I see when we're talking about dealing with anxiety is this passage, especially, you know, typically we look at that verse, do not be anxious about anything. So, you know, and sometimes just leave it there. Sometimes add on that part I have in bold there, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. But I wanted to look at this with a little bit more context here, because what I think Paul is saying in this letter to the Philippians is that one of the things that we can do to deal with anxiety is to shift our focus from the uncertainties of life and focus on the certainties of life. Focus on the things that don't change. And how we do that is we shift our focus from the physical to the spiritual. When we look at the last part of that passage, what Paul is talking about is what to focus on instead. So it's giving us, as people struggling with anxiety, a way to do that, a roadmap of how to focus on things instead of being anxious. So this is what I think is a really powerful way of looking at an alternative to anxiety. Not just don't be anxious, but how and what is the way that we try to reach that goal. So one that I think comes up a lot when we're talking about anxiety, and for good reason, because of that alternative there. Another passage, if you want to follow along, is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. So this one is another one that uses the word anxiety, and sometimes in some translations, maybe not, but does use the word anxiety or being anxious. And another one that I think gives us a good alternative to how we can feel instead of being anxious, and why, especially why. So if you want to follow along, 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 10. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So what Peter here is talking about is what you do with those anxieties. It's not, and you can see this throughout the scriptures, especially when we look at the passage in a minute from Matthew 6. The question isn't if you'll ever be dealing with anxiety, if this is something that might come up in your life, but it's what you do when it does. Because I would find it very rare to find somebody that's never had any issues with any sort of anxiety. And because of that, that's why God talks about this. He tells us what to do with it. And specifically, like I said, it talks about why. Why can we do this? And it's because of God's love and God's power. So we can have spiritual victory through humility, right there at the beginning of verse 6, humble yourselves. Spiritual victory through humility, which is assured because of God's love and God's power. So we resist the devil not because we're stronger than the devil, but because we rely on someone who is. And God's power is unchangeable. God's power is ultimate. And God's love is so pure and so strong that there's no possibility that Satan can win if that's what we're doing, if we're using our faith to overcome the things that we're faced with. And so, like I said, that question of why can we cast our anxieties on him? Because he cares for you. So that another sort of alternative to anxiety, what we can do instead. Then, like I said, the passage I want to focus on most, because what I see within this passage that we read a few minutes ago is a lot about anxiety, specifically some applications for what this looks like and why, how we do this. I actually think this passage is extremely practical. And hopefully you agree as we talk about this of how it's so practical in dealing with anxiety. A lot of the principles that you can draw from here are the exact same principles that you would hear if you went and spoke to a secular psychologist. Very, very strong understanding of anxiety you can see Jesus has when he speaks these words. I do want to go ahead and read it again, even though we read it a few minutes ago, just as a reminder of what we're talking about here. So Matthew chapter 6, I'll read verses 25 through 34 again. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If you want to put your marker there, I want to look at a few. We'll be going back to this passage, some specific parts of it as we look at this, of just the great understanding and the great wisdom that Jesus has when he speaks about anxiety here. And so there's three, like I said, three specific applications that I want to talk about of how this gives us alternatives to anxiety and why we can use this passage to help us deal with some of those anxious feelings or anxious thoughts that we're dealing with. And so the first concept is the idea of overestimation. One of the things that's so common when we're dealing with anxiety, like I said, especially that worry, that uncertainty, when there's so many possibilities of what could happen, the thing that happens is we pick out those bad ones and we focus on them. Because of how bad they would be, because of how we don't want to deal with those things, because of, you know, whatever it is. That's what our mind goes to. And so the thing that happens is we overestimate how likely those things are to actually happen. If you want to look back at that passage, I want to read verse 26 and then skip over 27 and read 28 through 30. Matthew 6, 26 reads, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And then skipping to 28, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" So what Jesus is saying here in this passage is that you're concerned about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, and what you'll wear. But the truth of the matter is, you have things to eat. Like, you can see these examples. God takes care of our needs. We can look at examples like birds and like plants and how clothed they are. Will not God take care of you? So what this does is it allows us to focus on how likely are these worries that we have. What's the actual evidence that these bad things might come true? And are we overestimating how likely they are just because about we hear them on the news? Or just because we really don't want those bad things to happen, does that mean they're actually likely to happen? And so that's one of the things to remind ourselves, is that we're so quick to overestimate how bad those things might be. The next concept is a word that I like I use called catastrophizing. And so what that means is you might use the word magnifying, kind of blowing things out of proportion, making a mountain out of a molehill, that type of idea. But I like catastrophizing because it's turning something into a catastrophe. That's what that word means. And so what we were just looking at a second ago is that we overestimate how bad or how likely bad things are. That's one of the things that's easy to get caught up in. But if you look at Matthew 6:25, just this one verse, Matthew 6:25 reads, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Because the fact is, the truth is, bad things happen. So because of the change, because of the physical nature of this world, because of the evil and sin within it, because of all these things, all these reasons, bad things happen. That's no revelation to anybody in here. That's not news. And so even though we're quick to overestimate how likely bad things are, the other thing that we do is we overestimate how bad it would be if those bad things happened. And that's what Jesus is saying here, is even if these bad things happened, if you didn't have food or drink or clothing, you would be all right. Because isn't life more important than those things? So the question that you might ask related to this catastrophizing, to try to turn your mind away from that, is so what? If this thing happened, so what? Is it as bad as I'm thinking that it would be? And so many of the things that we focus on, just wanting to avoid those bad things, it wouldn't be that bad if they happened. If the worst case happened, how bad would that be in the long run? Especially because of what we'll look at in a second about what Jesus is saying is seek first the kingdom of God. This is not something that anybody can take away from you. It's not something that anybody can really do something to you because of the faith, because of the comfort and the peace that we have of that hope of eternity. Even if someone came and killed you, would that be so bad? And a lot of times the answer is no. And a lot of times the things we're worried about aren't even that severe. So it's just trying to look at what I believe Jesus is saying is that life is so much more than the things we often worry about. And so even if the bad things happened, they might not be as bad as we're thinking. The other thing that worry does is it gets us focused on either the past or the future. So much of anxiety is focused on either of those things. Usually when we're talking about worry, we usually are focusing on the future, but some of the times we get caught up in the past as well. But what Jesus says within this passage in a couple of places here is that if we focus on what we can do, if we focus on the here and the now, that'll help us work through that quite a bit. So first look at verse 27, and then I'll skip ahead and read verse 34. Matthew 6, 27 reads, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" And then jumping to 34, at the end of our passage here, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And so what Jesus is asking in that first question, a lot of translations say, can add to your stature. But regardless, either rendering of it, I think, has the same conclusion, is that is your worry, like, maybe these bad things are possible, maybe these bad things would be bad, but even if those are true, that you're not overestimating the likelihood of those bad things, and those bad things would be very bad, does the worry itself, does that actually do anything? And a lot of times the answer is no. And so that's what Jesus, I think, is focusing on, is our mindset, is our attitude, is that actually helpful? And a lot of times it's not. A lot of times it's spinning our wheels. A lot of times it's not doing any good. And so what Jesus does is he gives us that alternative. He gives us that other focus when we look at the end of that passage. Seek first the kingdom of God. Focus on what you can do now. As I said there, leave regret. Focus on growth. So you may have made mistakes. You may have messed up. Maybe there's a lot of bad things that could happen in the future. But what can you do now? What can you do to focus on growth, to focus on improvement, to focus on improving your relationship with God, to focus on your improving your ability to be a good father, a mother, husband, wife, servant, employee, as we've talked about in a lot of other lessons? How can you do that? And so much of the time, that can help with the anxieties, because it leaves us powerless much of the time when we're focused on anxiety and worry. And so what Jesus does is he focuses our mind on what we can do instead. What is that alternative to our anxiety? Now, just a couple of, you know, sort of caveats, you might say, is that I don't believe God or Jesus here speaking is saying that we shouldn't plan for tomorrow, that we shouldn't do anything to prepare ourselves for the future. I think that would be an overreach from what Jesus is saying. Because what we hear throughout Scripture is that it is important to be prepared and to learn and grow. One passage from Proverbs chapter 18, verse 15 says, "An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." So the idea of growing and trying to get better for the future is, of course, important. And then also the idea that even though we focus on spiritual things, even though those things matter so much more, that doesn't mean that we just kind of slack off and do nothing. You can look at the Thessalonians in one of Paul's letters that they just kind of, some of them were just kind of like, well, Jesus is going to come, so what's the point of working? What's the point of earning money? What's the point of anything? Because it doesn't really matter. And in a sense, you could say that's true, but that's not what we're instructed to do. So I think that would also be an overreach. Like Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." So it's not about not doing things for today. And that side of things, I don't think, is usually the problem people have. That's not the problem that we have, to just say, oh, whatever, doesn't matter, I'm not going to work hard, I'm not going to provide. It's the other side that tends to get us in trouble. I'm so anxious, I'm nervous, that it paralyzes me, that it leaves me feeling helpless. And so, overall, I hope it's been helpful to kind of think about these different components of anxiety, to think about, especially looking at the idea of worry, because it's something that's so common. It's something that's so difficult and such a struggle sometimes to work through. But the thing is, God understands that. God understands our anxiety. And he doesn't just tell us, you know, if you just took that one part of that one verse from Philippians 4 and said, don't be anxious about anything, then you'd be like, oh, well, I am anxious about something, so I guess, you know, I'm messed up and I'm wrong. But when you look at that whole context, God gives us alternatives. He gives us ways to deal with that anxiety. And so, like I said, the overall message is that God understands anxiety. In some ways, there are overlaps and similarities to what we talked about with depression. In some ways, it's a little bit different. But overall, God is there for you. And he's given you comfort that even, I didn't get into this and talk about this specifically, but the makeup of the church, the fact that we're working through this together, that he's provided that means for us. And there's so many other things that we could get to, but overall, God has given us comfort, and God has given us ways to get through it. And it's our job to trust his plan, to trust his power, and to trust his love. And so hopefully, if this is something that you continue to struggle with or deal with or want to help others work through, that you can use the scriptures as a way to give you that comfort and to give you those alternatives. If there's anybody here today who finds that they need help with this or just needs to develop that relationship with God in order to be able to have that comfort, that's one thing that we always offer. If there's someone here who needs to come to the front to confess sin, who needs to have prayers from the group here, or if there's someone who needs to join the family of God through baptism, I'd ask that you come to the front now as we stand and sing.